The question that we seek to answer tonight is, how do we enter into God's life? Now, Jesus said in John 14:6 that He was the way and the truth and the life. How does anyone enter into salvation? In 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself bare our sins in His own body. So we enter into salvation through the body of Jesus Christ. That is the only way to be saved. First of all, it's through the death of Jesus Christ, as He gave His body and gave His life in His body and shed that blood in that body on a tree. And when He gave His life in a body on a tree in 1 Peter 2:24, that gave us the privilege of coming to that cross and confessing our sins and receiving the resurrection life which came from that death, and receiving that life to be saved as we receive it in our bodies. We got saved through the death of the body of Jesus Christ, and then through the resurrection life which came into our body. Now notice, Jesus reconciled the world to God in 2 Corinthians 5:19-20, by the death of His body. It took the body of Jesus Christ to die for salvation for you and I. The reason is, we had a body. Every one of us had a body. But because of the old sin nature, our bodies, which were intended to be in a place for habitation of God, because of the old sin nature, our bodies became bodies of sin in Romans 6:6 and bodies of death in Romans 7:24. So because our bodies, because of the old sin nature, were ruled by sin, Jesus Christ died in His body so that we who live in our bodies could come and be saved through the sacrifice of His body. Now, if you follow me carefully, I think that you're beginning to understand what we're speaking on tonight. Now, when Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, He was no respecter of persons. The Bible says in Acts 10:34 that God is no respecter of persons. He died for the sins of the whole world. Now, as Jesus Christ builds up a body, again, He is no respecter of persons, as we'll discover tonight, in how to enter into God's life. Jesus said that, "I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." But the only way to get that life is to recognize that somebody had to give their own life in a body so that our sinful bodies could come and be saved through the one body of Jesus Christ. The last time we had television rehearsal or recording, we were in Dunkin' Donuts up in Lewiston after the program was over. And as we went in there, and the Spirit of God moved in, and three ladies came in. Are they here tonight? Are those three ladies back? They were here this morning from Lewiston. They were here this morning. And in fact, one of them came forward this morning. They were here last Sunday night. And they were total strangers to us, these three ladies. And the Spirit of God started to move, and the quartet, they were there, and we began to consider Jesus Christ. They asked questions, and the Spirit of God moved, and they bowed their heads and accepted the Lord. Amen? And then last Sunday morning, we didn't tell them to come to church. We didn't say to come to Woolwich Church. We didn't even invite them. I mean, they are invited, but we were so thrilled that they accepted, we forgot to invite them. And so we didn't even invite them. Well, lo and behold, Sunday morning, in they came. And then this morning, they came again, down from Lewiston. And the one went forward, and all three of them have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, when they accepted Jesus Christ, they got saved because somebody, that was God, indwelt a human body and gave His life in that body for their sins. And that's how I got saved, through the body of Jesus Christ. Now that I am saved, and now that you're saved, God has something else to say, how to enter into the life that's called abundant. And I want you to see how that is tonight. There is, first of all, in order to enter into the abundant life, we must understand what are the conditions to get into that life. In Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, the first thing, now that I'm a Christian, how do I enter into God's life? I enter in by the mercies of God. Now, the reason that mercies are written there instead of mercy is because it takes more than just one time of mercy. It takes a lot of mercies. Amen. So the first way that I do it, enter into God's life, is by the mercies of God. Then the second thing is found in verse 2. The way that I enter into God's life is by being renewed in my mind. My mind must be renewed. Some of you folks are here tonight, and what you need is to have your mind transformed. You're living in tradition. You've resented Christianity because of the way some Christians live, and you've resented religion because it's been established and alienated you. It has not attracted you. It hasn't been what it ought to be. And therefore, you've been alienated from it, and you've resented religion, and you put everyone in the same box. Others here tonight are proud, and you will not accept Jesus Christ. You're a doubting Thomas because you're proud. Now listen carefully. God wants you to know tonight that how to enter into God's life is first to be saved and to be renewed in your mind. Then there's a third thing mentioned in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me. The third way is always through the grace of God. That means that you come just as you are. God accepts you just as you are. You may have a weakness. You may have a problem tonight. But you come just as you are. And God will help you to enter into the abundant life by the grace of God. And so that grace is precious. And the fourth thing in verse 4, as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And so the fourth thing is faith. That's the foundation. Number one, the mercies of God. Number two, to be renewed in your mind. Number three, by the grace of God. And number four, by faith in Jesus Christ and His Word. That's the foundation of how you enter in. Now I want you to see what are the mechanics of entering in. Now that you know that it's by the mercies of God, none of us are perfect. Now that you know that it's by receiving the newness of mind through the Word of God. And we all need to have our minds renewed to enter into the abundant life. And then it's always by grace we come just as we are. And it always must be by faith in God's Word. And God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons in the world. He died for the sins of the whole world. And God is no respecter of persons in the corporate body. He gives everyone the same mercy, the same grace, the same faith, and the same opportunity to have the abundant life. Every single person has the same opportunity, and God is no respecter of persons. That's the foundation. I want you to see tonight how we enter into this life from the mechanics of it all. I think it's precious that God is no respecter of persons. You have just as many mercies as I do. You have just as much opportunity to have a renewed mind when temptation comes moment by moment as someone else on the platform. Grace is given unto you just like it is everyone else. And you have a privilege to take the Word of God and believe it, and that produces faith. Everyone has the same measure of opportunity. That makes it very fair. That means that you're just as responsible as I am, and I'm just as responsible as you are. You know, in 2 Chronicles 25:9, there's a beautiful story of Amaziah. Amaziah was the king of Judah. And Amaziah was fighting against the Edomites. And he got afraid of the Edomites. And so he called upon the king of Israel. And he said, I'll hire 100,000 men from Israel if they'll help me fight the Edomites. And then the prophet of God came. The 100,000 men came. They were getting ready to fight. He was ready to pay them and hire the men. Then the prophet said, Amaziah, God is able to do much more than this for you. God is able to do much more than this for thee. And Amaziah said, I don't understand what you mean. And the prophet of God said, you don't need the 100,000 men from Israel. I don't want you to get any help from Israel. I'll do the job. And so Amaziah's heart was touched, and he began to fight the battle without the 100,000 men of Israel. And God gave him a glorious victory over the Edomites. And they were totally defeated. And God gave him a marvelous victory. And he raised his hand and praised God for the victory. And he went away saying, God was able to do much more than that for me. And he did. He gave me a glorious victory without hiring a soul. God did it. I was thinking of that mother that told us the story in one of our week of meetings in New York State, how that her daughter got into an accident on a Saturday night. The husband brought home some liquor and had it in the refrigerator. And the daughter, unbeknown to her, was taking a little bit of it, and she was getting some from the outside. And finally, she went out this night with a boyfriend. And they began to drink, and they got into a serious accident. And she was on the danger list and rushed to the hospital. And the mother and father was called. And the mother was a wonderful Christian. And the daughter went to young people's and to an evangelical church and went along with it all, but never got serious about God. And the young 15-year-old girl was getting weaker. And the mother said to her in tears, God is able to do much more than this for you. You didn't have to go out with him and drink and go in the world. And the mother's heart was deceived and broken because she had confidence in her daughter. And she held her hand and said, God is able to do much more than this for thee. But the 15-year-old girl died from internal injuries. And the mother knew that God could have given her a life, but she never entered into it. I was thinking when we were at the hospital, two of us, with that man that was an alcoholic in the Maine Medical. And he was in there because of sickness plus alcoholism. And he'd been out on another bender. And the wife was there by his bedside. And she said, I've witnessed and tried to tell you that God can take that away from you, but you've refused. And now you're getting weaker and weaker. And she said, God is able to do much more than this for you. God is able. And she was broken because he would not receive the help from God. Listen. We saw a woman in the early ministry here at Woolwich have to be from the base, rushed to the mental hospital. She rejected all the authority of God, His love and peace and forgiveness, and continued to live in sin. And her nerves got bad and worse. And once in a while she came to church, but not very often. And finally she had a mental breakdown. And I remember Gwen and Dot and Linwood, I don't know if they remember it. We were in a prayer meeting one night, and we all broke before God. And we said, God was able to do so much for her, but she wouldn't receive it. He's no respecter of persons. The same mercy, the same grace, the same faith, the same mental renewal is yours tonight. God is able to do much more for you than anyone else can do. And so why not go to God directly for help? And so the mechanics of this tonight are found beautifully, because in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5, God prepared a body for Jesus Christ. God prepared a body for Christ's life to live in. He prepared that body, and Jesus lived a perfect life and then bore our sins in that precious body. And that body was crucified on the cross, and all of a sudden God looked down and he had no more body on earth to live in. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. But he wanted to reveal that life in a body. But now the world has crucified the body. But it was through that body crucifixion that our sins were bore on that tree. And now Jesus Christ said, okay, now I'm going to prepare a body. And it's going to be a corporate body. And so God began to prepare a corporate body. A body in which he could live in. And you know what happened? Jesus Christ gave one body, or God gave one body on a tree, that many bodies could be saved. All the people that have sinful bodies and sinful hearts could be saved. And in turn, now that we're saved and born again and washed in the blood, he wants these many bodies to come together to be one body just like Jesus was. How many understand it? And I want you to see what verse 1 says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Your bodies. He said, bring your bodies. You bring yours, and you bring yours, and you bring yours, and all of you come, and come to the cross. And I took your sins on my body so that you might become a member of my body instead of many bodies. The first thing is that we present our bodies. And God said, all I ask you to do by the mercy of God is to come and present it. All I want is to present your bodies. And he said, that's the big thing I want, you to present your body. Notice, verse 1 says, present your bodies. And notice it says a living sacrifice. Then it goes into the singular. I want you to come together and be one living sacrifice when it comes to visitation. As one corporate body, you go out when it comes to prayer. You pray together as one corporate body. When it comes to giving to the purpose and ministry of God, you become a living sacrifice, singular, as a corporate body. When it comes to complementing each other and building up each other, you become one body, singular, a living sacrifice. Notice what it says in verse 5. So we being many are what? One body in Christ. You present your body, and you present your body, and you present your body, and you present your body. You all come together, and let me present God one body, just one. And I want that one to be a living sacrifice. My body was sacrificed. That's where that comes in. And now I'm living. And I want to live in one body so that the one body can be one living sacrifice. Speaks of the cross. Living speaks of resurrection. And I want to have one living body on earth today. God prepared for me a body. And I gave it for you. Now we're going to take your sinful bodies and give God back a body that he can enjoy and love and have forever. That's the whole purpose. Was God, God had fellowship with Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ was God in that one body, and the Father fellowshiped with him. And now that that body is crucified, God wants fellowship in the many bodies acting as one body. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. Now that Jesus Christ wants many sons, but in verse 11 of Hebrews 2, so that they that are sanctified and he that sanctifieth are one. He wants one body through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God by the one supernatural sacrifice on the cross of his body. I hope tonight that you understand that born-again believers differ in gifts, as we learn here. And he, in Romans chapter 12, in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace of God. We differ in our gifts. But we do not differ in our attitudes. There's a tremendous difference. Listen carefully. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to understand that the only way we're going to have revival is when God's people understand the fullness of Christ is in people that are one body, that present their life a living sacrifice. And I want you to see tonight there's some enemies to this corporate body, and here they are. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. The first enemy to the corporate body tonight is worldliness, or this world system. That means the way people think that are ambitious in the lust of the flesh. Ambition is good, but not for the world system. That means the way people think, the way they dress, the way they speak, the entertainment they want, the pleasure they want, their egocentric drives for egocentric lust and egocentric fulfillment. There's an enemy to the corporate body tonight. There's an enemy to this one body, and it's Satan's world system. Listen, kids, don't ever allow the world system to defeat you. The way you dress is important. A boy's hair is important. The language you use is important. I think a Christian should be the nicest. I don't mean you have to have expensive clothes, but I think you ought to dress first class. I think your clothes ought to be neat. And if the devil's system, folks, dresses a certain way, you don't go to extremes, but you dress better than they do. If they have their dresses up to here, then you don't go way down there necessarily, but you go down here. In other words, what the world system does, sweetly and quietly, you don't conform to it. Now notice what it says. And be not conformed to this world. An enemy to the corporate body is worldliness, and worldliness starts with the mind, but it works out in the appearance. It's the big problem is inward, but what's in always comes out. If you start rebelling on the outside, kids, sooner or later when somebody sweetly says something, you'll start rebelling on the inside. And one of the biggest enemies to the corporate body truth is this world's satanic system. Satan wants you to have a certain kind of music. Now, I'm not legalistic, and I don't preach week after week on these things. I only teach them in their context. But Satan wants you to have a certain kind of music. Satan wants you to dress a certain way. Satan wants you to take certain subjects in school. Satan wants you to associate with certain strong personalities that overwhelm you. Satan wants you to associate with people that you're not, that you cannot grow around. You see, the whole system. Satan has a world system. Satan has a way of life. Satan has a philosophy. Satan has religion. Satan has dedication services. Satan has a system of philosophy, a system of religion, a system in education, a system in speech, a system in dress, a system in music, and a system that is strictly of this world of the devil. And though you don't know it, it's in another kingdom, and it's not God's kingdom. You see, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," John 18:36. Jesus said that when you got saved, you were translated from the world into the kingdom of His dear Son. Why am I against certain things? I'm not against them because I have any axe to grind. But beloved, I'm against them because I know what I'm talking about. I know that the two systems, I don't get at the legalistic taboos. I go way beyond that, but there's two systems. Over here is God's system. He has a certain kind of philosophy, which is all to glorify Christ. Love for motivation, but it's a love that's firm against sin. Then He has a peace, a joy, a pleasure that isn't of the world, and it's not of this world. He has a whole kingdom, and it's not of this world. Then He has the cross in Galatians 1:4 and 6:14 and 2:20, and Colossians 2:15. And over here is Satan's system. His system differs from God. He has a different kind of education. He has a different kind of music. He has a different kind of speech. He has a different kind of dress. And God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom, folks, are separated by a cross. And in order for me to enter experientially into God's kingdom, I must go through the cross with my body, and that means I die in Christ. In other words, I'm ready to go into absolute death for the glory of resurrection, so that the resurrection peace and love and joy and purity and a new way of life with a new attitude and new habits can monopolize my innermost being. By the grace of God, everything changes. My temperament, my attitude, my thought life, my dress, my speech, my attitude, everything changes inside and outside. And God, who's on the outside, comes in. And Carl Stevens, it was on the inside, comes out. And there's been a transition. And it happened at the cross when I died. And now I'm alive in Christ. When you hear us teaching on these subjects in their place, it isn't we're doing it the old way that old-time preachers did it as such. We're trying to go beyond that to show you why. There's two systems. And when you entertain certain things in Satan's system, even though you may be all right and very sincere, you haven't applied the cross there. And you're identifying yourself with Satan. You know why I'm against long hair? Regardless of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Bible never says He had long hair, but you know why I'm against it? I'm against it, not because I don't love the people that wear it. And I don't think that the long hair is the first issue or anything like that. I think other things are most important about Jesus and the cross and love first. But you know why I'm against it? Because it's an identification with callousness, with lawlessness, with Marxism, with atheism, with rebellion, with resentment. And 93% or 95% that do it are against God and don't believe God and show disrespect. And so it's a system that I'm against. And it's an identification with the system. And I think people that have the teaching ought to be different through the cross. And while we love them, and while we don't magnify that as an issue to alienate them, nevertheless, we ought to be people that say, "I won't do it that way. I'm going to do it God's way." You know what the biggest... Listen, instead of being a borderline Christian, why not be a cross Christian? Instead of always saying, how far can I go and still hang on to God and be revived, let's say I'm going to go to the cross and get it settled and have it all wiped out and start in resurrection. It isn't the long hair. Many people are very sincere and love God deeply that have it. That's not the issue. We never make it an issue. We realize that many people that have it love God just as much as people that don't. And we realize that's not the issue. We don't make it the issue here. But I'm just saying the reason we feel the way we do is because it's a part of a system which is not of the kingdom. How many understand that? The issue is beyond the external. The issue is one of identification to two systems with the cross in between. The other reason that I'm against these things is because they're an enemy to your really ministering life. I like what the hippie said in Brunswick when a certain preacher went over there from Portland and started letting his hair grow. They said, we don't want him to be like that. We want somebody that believes differently and is different than we are. They started laughing at him. They said, he's one of us. Well, if we want him to be one of us, then we wouldn't listen to him. They deep down in, they didn't want that. They wanted someone that would love them and be kind, be patient, and be sweet, but would dress different than they do. You see, dress is important, says 1 Timothy 2:9 and 10. Titus 2:10. Dress is important, says 1 Corinthians 10 and 31. These things are important because they identify with a system. All of them. One of the enemies to the corporate body revival is worldliness. Now notice what it says. Worldliness starts with the mind. What's on the inside is revealed by an outside attitude. And then the second thing, folks, is simply this. Verse 3. I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The second thing that's against corporate body revival are Christians who are so self-centered that they think more of themselves than they do Jesus Christ's body. And they'll work for themselves. They'll get a second job. They'll ignore church services without any reason. Some do it because they have to, and God bless them. And we're not speaking to you, and don't you condemn yourself when you're doing the best you can. We're not talking to you, but I'm talking about people that week after week, they always got something else to do because they think highly of themselves and their family. They're not humble, and they don't submit to the body, and they don't grow in the body, and they alienate themselves from the body. Some of you have to do these things, but you're real good body Christians, and you love God. But I'm talking to someone that's not sober, that isn't humble, that continually goes on. Some of them were here this morning and stood up, and they're not back tonight. They never have been back on Sunday nights. Others are back tonight, and we're so glad to see you for the first time on a Sunday night for a long while. But listen, an enemy to corporate body revival is thinking more highly of yourself than you should and being self-centered. You know what God wants us to do? Is to come with our bodies and present them so that we become a living sacrifice. And God's love and God's joy and God's peace and God's purity and God's power and God's wisdom and God's conviction all comes in and through us, and we begin to reveal what God is all about, and we make an invisible God visible, and we make God's divinity manifested in our humanity, and all of a sudden love overrules and grace is manifested and peace is there, and we begin to live as God lives because God is living in us. And friends, listen. An enemy of God is when you think so high of yourself that you won't listen to what the body has to say about it. Anything that you don't listen to the body in means that you think highly of yourself and you're selfish. And that's an enemy to revival. That's a tremendous enemy to revival. And then I want you to see in closing tonight, the third enemy, before we mention the last thing, is verse 11. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. The third enemy to corporate body revival is slothfulness. And notice the last part of verse 11, serving the Lord. Slothfulness in the service of God. You know what this means? Visitation comes. Six men come out on Wednesday night last week. That's slothfulness in the service of God. That's an enemy of corporate body revival. It means that some of the Sunday school teachers can take their class or leave it. They aren't inspired. They aren't interested. They're slothful in their service for God, and that's an enemy of the corporate body. It means that when it comes to prayer at home or in your devotions or whatever it is, that you're just not consistent and methodical, and you just don't spend time in your secret closet loving and worshiping and praying to God and praising God, and you're slothful about it. That's an enemy to corporate body revival. Just plain slothfulness is a tremendous enemy. How many understand that? And in closing tonight, I want you to see the results. What happens when you present your body and I present mine and we come together and Jesus Christ fills us moment by moment with His Holy Spirit and we receive the Word of God? We humble ourselves with God and with each other. We esteem each other more highly than we are in Philippians 2:3. We receive each other even in weakness in order to help each other in Romans 15:7. And we build up each other in 1 Peter 2:5. And we love each other as God loves us in John 13:34. And we have a wonderful union with each other because of our union and communion with Jesus Christ. I want you to see what happens. What are the results when the corporate body lives like that? Number one, our gifts are equally distributed and we honor each other's gifts, starting at verse 6. They differ in the grace of prophecy and then we have the proportion of faith. One speaks according to the faith that he's grown as he's added faith to faith. The other has a gift of understanding the Bible and revealing it through the Holy Spirit, and that's prophecy. The other has a wonderful gift of ministering. When you're around them, they just seem to lift you up. And they seem to have a discernment from God, and they're able to say a word in season to you without revealing much else, and they minister to you. And then there's somebody else that can open up deep truths and teach you, and all these gifts are functioning. One by one, as we present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, somebody else has the habit of exhortation. And we could give three meanings for that word, but here I like it that they simply lovingly and sweetly tell you when you're doing wrong, but they do it so sweet and kind with grace in their heart. And their speech is seasoned with salt in Colossians 4:6. And they speak the truth in love in Ephesians 4:15. And they just say it to you in such a way that it makes you want to get right. And so they have a gift of exhorting people. And then somebody else gives. They don't have a lot of other gifts. But when it comes to giving, they'll give the $50 and they'll believe God for it by faith. And they'll give and give and give of themselves and give of their time and give of their money. They have no particular talent as such that you see, but they have a great gift of giving. And then they do it with simplicity because of love for God without making anything of it. Somebody else rules with diligence and has a great ability to rule and be a good leader and a good administrator. Somebody else is always showing mercy with cheerfulness. Now that's a tremendous gift. They show mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, when you're down and out and when you've done wrong and you've got weaknesses and it shows up, they show you mercy and they do it in a sweet, cheerful spirit and it lifts you right out of it. And every gift is administered, equally distributed. And then let the love be without dissimulation. And then the love is without respect for people. Thank God for those that have that kind of love, and that's a tremendous gift. There's no respect of persons. There's no weakness in it when it's operating. And it's the love that's there continually. And if you fell on your face in sin, you could trust that person to understand and to help you and to restore you back to fellowship and to help you get through to God. They always have love, and it's consistent without dissimulation. And in somebody else, it says here, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, and be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. In verse 12, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, and distributing to the necessity of the saints, and given to hospitality. And then verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Summarized by verse 16, be of the same mind, one toward another, and mind not the high things, but condescend to men in low estate, and be not wise in your own conceits. Listen carefully. The results of the corporate body life is that we have just plain manifesting the various attributes of Christ. This morning we went into the four spices that made up the Savior offering to God, the stacte, the onycha, the calamus, and then the frankincense. And we said that any one of these spices alone did not smell good. But you put them all together and put them in a blender. And then God would beat them. And then they'd have to be burned. And as they were burned, then they would smell beautiful and sweet. And for miles around, you could smell this Savior. And God says that He always causes us to triumph. And we're a sweet-smelling Savior to those that live and to those that die and go into a Christless eternity. When we allow that balance, that equal proportion, that equal distribution, when we're willing to go through the trials of being beat and the trials of burning and the fire of God's circumstances, when we're willing to do this, then we give a sweet smell when God's life in the body comes forth as we present that body as one singular living sacrifice. Listen, I want you to see tonight in closing, our revival depends upon your ability to enter into the life of the corporate body, where you lose your identity and take on the identity of Jesus Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You lose the I and take on the Christ. And Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:12-13 is the body. And He's the head of the body in 1:18 of Colossians. And it's the fullness of Him in Ephesians 1:23. And God's life today, His love, His joy, His peace, His power, His revival can never come unless it's through the corporate body being one body, receiving, enjoying and manifesting the life of the head and the members complementing each other and distributing to each other's needs and giving the hospitality to each other and loving each other and laying down their life and then ministering to the world with the same measure of love and grace. That's the only way that God will ever revive us. He'll never revive you alone. He'll never revive you alone. He'll only revive you in the life of the body, because Jesus Christ's life is in His body and He's ahead of it. And if you're cut off from that body, though you may be saved, you'll never grow in revival. You'll never understand deep truths, and you'll never be able to enter into the equal proportion of life in that sweet Savior offering. And God wants you to know tonight that there'll be results when you present yourself. Many of you have presented yourself to God, but you've never presented yourself to the body of Christ. And God wants you to be on the body side of God, or knit together to the body in love, Colossians 2:2. Joined to His flesh. Do you know what Ephesians 5:30 means when it says you're members of His flesh and His bones and His body? It means that you are members of His living organism, the one new man, and He wants you to love them, to complement them, to grow in the life of the membership of the body, which is connected to the head and makes up the one new man. That would settle a lot of business meetings. That would settle a lot of homes. That would settle a lot of arguments. That would settle a lot of budget planning. That would settle a lot of prayer meetings in a hurry. That would settle a lot of visitational programs that fail. That would settle the choir problems, the Sunday school problems, the orchestra problems. That would settle the issues in a church when they present themselves on the cross, esteeming the other fellow better and letting resurrection life be the answer to the issues. Would you bow your heart? In your minds and your heads right now. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just move and work and help many people here tonight enter into the abundant life which only comes in the organism of the new man. You cannot have that life unless you're members of the body, the flesh and bones, experientially. Father, help them tonight with every head bowed.